kids are designed to help the kids follow along with the sermon. So kids, if this helps you, what you can do is you can write down the words. Every time you hear me say one of these words, put a tally mark. And if you show me that you tried, I have a sticker for you at the end of the service. You can come to me. I'll just be at the end of the aisle there. And I do this because I said this last week, but I do this because this message is for you too. What I'm about to say is not just for the adults, but it is for all of us. So with that, our words for kids this morning are very creatively resurrection and risen. That was sarcasm. Thank you, Liz, for picking up on it. Resurrection and risen. Resurrection and risen. With that, let's pray together. Almighty God, you are the God who has the power to raise the dead back to life. And we thank you that we can gather here this morning to worship the risen Christ. Jesus, yes, you died on a gruesome cross. Yes, you became sin and you bore the wrath of God. But it didn't end there. You rose from the grave. And that means you are who you say you are. It means that your word is true. And so I pray, O Lord, that you would send your spirit, that you would pour out the power of your spirit on us this morning. Give us ears to hear your word. God, I pray for those who maybe don't know you or who are rejecting you. I pray that your word would penetrate through their heart so that they would come to you by faith. And I also pray for those who are struggling. Maybe they're suffering. Maybe they're feeling insecure with you. Maybe whatever it is, they're struggling. I pray that as we look at the risen Christ, that they would have confidence that you are who you say you are, and that that would put everything in their lives in the proper place. God, would you bless us through your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Before we moved here to Wishick, we lived on a farmstead. And on the farmstead, it had a river that ran through it. And when we first moved there, it was summer. And I thought it would be a great idea to just create this nice, relaxing spot down by the river. So I bought a weed whacker. We didn't even have one at the time because we had lived in apartments for a number of years. Bought a weed whacker and I went to town trimming a path down to the river, and then I started trimming down by the river. And let me just tell you, it was way harder than I was anticipating. Okay, the weeds and the underbrush felt like a rainforest, and I was literally weed whacking as it was more efficient to swing the weed whacker than it was to like let the little spinny things do its job. It was hard work. And it was all completely in vain. We never went down there one time to hang out. And it didn't take long before all of those weeds and that underbrush just to come right back up. My work was futile. I did all of that work in vain. Can you relate? Have you ever felt like you did something that was completely in vain? Maybe you shoveled snow on Friday morning just to find that more snow came on top of it just like minutes later. Maybe you've changed, I see a lot of kids here, maybe you changed a diaper just to find the new diaper dirty 10 seconds later. Actually, this week, I had to change the new diaper before it was even completely on. Talk about laboring in vain. Maybe you've fixed a part in your tractor just to find that same part broken just a few hours later. Or maybe you're baking some intricate dessert just to find that someone called you on the phone and you lost track of time and that thing burned. There are many things in this life that feel futile. There are many times that what it feels like we are doing in this life is in vain. Now, when it comes to being a Christian, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus did not rise from the grave, our faith is in vain. and we are still in our sins. He says, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is futile. In other words, if Jesus doesn't rise from the grave, then all of Christianity crumbles. If Jesus does not rise from the grave, then all of Scripture means nothing. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then everything we believe about everything is empty, it's futile, it's vain. However, if Jesus did conquer the grave, then that means all of this, all of it, is true. This means that everything we believe depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So keep this in mind as we work through our text this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. So please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, in the context of the passage, Jesus had just been crucified. The sinless one became sin. And he died on the cross. He bore the wrath of God that we deserve. And then he was buried. And right before our passage, we see a conversation taking place between the chief priests and the Pharisees and Pontius Pilate. And they set up a guard of soldiers to guard the tomb because they were afraid that someone was going to steal the body of Jesus. So they set up this guard to guard the tomb. And that's the context of our passage this morning, Matthew 28. Verses 1 through 10. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is God's holy word. These are the words of eternal life. You may be seated. So our passage tells us in verse 1, that this is taking place after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week as the sun was rising. Now the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, and it was the day of rest. And our passage again takes place on the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. And even as we dive in here, there's at least two important points why this took place on the first day. The first one is, Jesus said a few times that he would die, and then on the third day he would be raised. This is the third day. Therefore, as always, Jesus is true to his word, and we can trust his word. These are the words of eternal life. We can learn that even with this event taking place on the first day. The second reason this is important is that the resurrection of Jesus taking place on the first day of the week marks a significant shift in the worship of God's people. In other words, there's a reason we're here on a Sunday and we gather here on Sundays worshiping God. We do that because Sunday is the first day. It's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And generally speaking, we don't necessarily call it the Sabbath although I think it's okay to call it the Sabbath, I think more appropriately we should call this day the Lord's Day. Jesus did not come to abolish the Sabbath, but he came to fulfill it. And so now through him and his resurrection, we set apart the Lord's Day. Jesus didn't abolish Sabbath rest, he fulfilled it so that we can find rest for our souls in him. All of that to say, Jesus, resurrected from the grave on the first day, is the reason why we worship now on the first day. We worship God on Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. And just as an aside, this is the Lord's Day, not hour or two. This whole day should be set apart for him. Now, that could be a whole nother sermon, but I'm going to stop there. Let's keep working on this text. So it was the first day of the week. The sun was beginning to rise. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb where Jesus was buried. We learn from Mark's account that these women were going to the tomb. They had spices in their hands, and they were going to prepare Jesus' body for burial. They were going to anoint him with these spices so that he would be prepared for a proper burial. And it was just a way that you would honor the dead. Now, Mark's account also tells us that as they were approaching the tomb, they were wondering, who's going to roll away this big stone that's covering the tomb? So there's this huge stone. There's no way that they would be strong enough to roll the stone away. So they're like, who is going to roll away this stone? Little did they know what was about to happen. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. And behold, and by the way, when you see behold in the scriptures, whether it's in the Old or the New Testament, it means, hey, pay attention, listen, because what's about to take place or what's about to be said is important. So, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Now, I'm not sure who they were expecting they would get to roll away the stone, but I don't think this is what they were anticipating. So it starts with a great earthquake, the text says. Have any of you ever experienced an earthquake before? Got a couple hands up? It's terrifying. I've been in one, but it was like I was way far away. I just experienced just a little bit, but you're just kind of shaking out of control. And it was a tiny one, what I experienced. It's terrifying. So the earthquake in itself is already terrifying. So you have this great earthquake, and then you have this angel who it says his appearance is like lightning and his clothing is as white as snow. Have you ever seen lightning before? You know when lightning strikes and you can close your eyes, it's just like etched in your vision because it's so bright. His appearance was like lightning, this angel was, and it also says his clothing was as white as snow. And when you hear white as snow, think of maybe your drive here this morning where the sun is reflecting off the snow. Did anybody experience that this morning? The sun's reflecting off the snow and it burns your eyeballs, like it maybe physically hurts. That's the description of the angel here. His appearance was like lightning, bright, burning. And his clothing was as white as snow. It burns your eyeballs. You can't bear to look at this angel, but you can't bear to turn away. He's terrifyingly mesmerizing. And he's so dangerously bright that it says in verse 4 that the guards, who by the way, they were there ready to fight anyone who would come to try to steal the body. These guards, upon seeing the angel, they fell down like dead men. It says they became like dead men. They were so afraid of the brightness and the majesty of this angel that they fainted and they fell to the ground. And as we consider the glory of the angel, how much more glory do you think the risen Christ is going to have? So the guards fell down, and then the angel said to the women in verses 5 and 6, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The angel has to comfort the women so that he can speak to them because he's so gloriously bright. And he tells them, "Do not be afraid. I know whose team you're on. I know that you've come to see the crucified Jesus, I know that you've come to anoint his body for a proper burial. Then, through the angel, comes the most important words in the history of the universe. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. If you're looking for Jesus in the tomb, you're looking in the wrong place because he is no longer there. And he didn't get moved to a different tomb. His body did not get stolen. He has risen from the grave. The grave could not hold him. The author of life could not stay dead. God would not let his Holy One see corruption. Beloved, Jesus has come back to life. He has conquered the grave. He has been risen from death, never to die again. Jesus Christ has been raised. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen? The angel actually goes on. He says that this happened in accordance with what Jesus said. Jesus, like I said earlier, said many times that he would die and that he would rise again. So the resurrection proves all of Jesus' words to be true. Therefore, as I said before, we can trust his word. We can trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And therefore, beloved, your faith in Christ, it is not futile. Your faith in Christ, it is not in vain. Then the angel tells these women that, hey, you can come and look. If you don't believe me, like, come and look and see where he's laying. Now, I know that we're desensitized to this because we've heard about the resurrection of Jesus over and over and over again. But just imagine for a moment that you were going to visit a grave of a friend or a family member, and you're there just to share in their memory, maybe bring flowers to the grave, and you get there, and the grave is dug out, and the person is no longer there. Wouldn't that be shocking? I think sometimes we're desensitized to the shocking nature of what these women experienced. They went to this grave to prepare Jesus' body for a burial, and the angel tells them to go in the tomb, and they look, and there's no one there. That would be amazingly shocking. Then the angel tells the women in verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, there's our word again, he is going before you to the Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So the angel tells the women to go to Galilee to tell the disciples about Jesus rising from the grave. So the women, in verse 8, they depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And I just love this description of the women. They were filled with fear and great joy. They were completely terrified and deeply happy at the same time. They were rejoicing with trembling. Have you ever been terrified and joyful at the same time? Maybe you qualified for state in something in high school and you were so excited, but then like you were terrified because then you're like, well, I have to go then and compete at state. Or maybe when you got engaged, you rejoiced with trembling. Or when you got married, perhaps you were so excited and deadly afraid at the same time. Or maybe when your first child was born, maybe you were terrifyingly happy. I know when Emmett, our first child, was born, I was so excited. I was like, look at this sweet little baby. And yet at the same time, I was so terrified. I cannot believe that they let us go home from the hospital. Seriously, why did they let us bring a baby home? Like, we're not ready to take care of a baby. But it was this combination of just joy and fear. And I bring all these experiences up just so that we can get a little taste of what these women were experiencing, what they were feeling. They were terrified, and yet they were so deeply happy because Jesus was raised from the grave. The thought of the resurrected Christ filled them with fear and great joy at the same time. What does the thought of the risen Christ well up in you? So the women are running to tell the disciples about Jesus. And as they're running to tell the disciples, they see Jesus himself. Jesus meets them and he says to them, "Greetings." Now, before we go any further, I just want to make a couple notes here. Because it's really significant that the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ were women. Both Jewish and Roman law during the time severely minimized the value of the witness of women. In one case, Josephus, a first century Jewish historian who's writing shortly after Jesus, he claims that the law rejected a woman's testimony because of the weakness of their gender. Therefore, I bring this up to say that if the disciples were trying to make up the resurrection, they would not have used women in their story because they would have lost all credibility. Or to say it in another way, because women are the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, we can have complete confidence that Jesus truly rose from the grave. On top of that, after appearing to these women, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and then he appeared to a crowd of 500 people all at one time. And on top of that, the resurrection of Jesus is recorded in every gospel account, and these gospels are the most historically reliable document in the history of the world. The credibility of the resurrection is undisputable. The resurrection of Jesus is an undeniable historical and biblical fact. And I bring all this out because this changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus truly happened. Therefore, we can have confidence in Christianity. We can have confidence in our faith in Christ Jesus. We can have confidence in the scriptures. Your faith in Christ is not in vain because Jesus truly rose from the grave. So Jesus reveals himself to these women and he says, "Greetings." Now it's hard to know what this actually means. It's a pretty generic word. It could mean, "Hey, how are ya? Glad to see ya." It could mean, "Rejoice." It could mean, "Hail," like "all hail the king" type of language. And I think it's a combination of all of the things there. But the main thing I want us to note is that no longer do they only see and hear the evidence of the empty tomb or the angel telling them that Jesus rose from the grave. They actually see the resurrected Christ themselves. Imagine the overwhelming feelings that would have overtaken them to see the risen Lord. Imagine the rejoicing in their hearts as they gaze upon the risen Christ. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus had overcome the great enemy that scares us all. And this changes everything. Has it changed you? Now, because Jesus lives, we have reason to rejoice with trembling. Because Jesus lives, we can believe that every Christian has been raised to newness of life in him. Because Jesus lives, we can rest assured, beloved Christian, that one day he's going to transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Because he lives, even though we suffer in this world, our suffering is a light, momentary affliction compared to the eternal glory that we have awaiting for us. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Now, as soon as the women saw the risen Christ, they fell on their faces to the ground, and they grabbed his feet, and they worshiped him. Now, this type of posture was something that they would do for a king, the part where they would fall on the ground and grab their feet. This is something that they would do for a king. So they recognized that Jesus was the king. But they take it even one step further. The text says that they worshiped him. They knew that, yes, Jesus was their king, but they also knew that because he is the resurrected Lord, he is the risen king, he is the only one worthy of worship. So again, they fall on their faces and they grab his feet and they worship him. Beloved, this is the only proper response to the risen Christ. Worship. What is your response to the risen Christ? The risen Christ is far more glorious than the angel that we met earlier. The resurrected Christ is far more glorious than the angel that we saw earlier that is so bright that he burns our eyeballs. The angel's appearance was like lightning, but the Lord Jesus dwells in unapproachable light. On top of that, we see throughout Scripture angels worshiping the Lord. A great example of that is Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, we see the sinless angels, as they're in the presence of the Holy Lord, they have to cover their face and their feet only just to be in his presence. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The angels worship the Lord. Or in Revelation 5, we see myriads of myriads and thousands of angels saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." I say all that to say that even the angels worship the risen Christ. Even the angels whose lightning-like appearance made the guards tremble and become like dead men, those angels worship the risen Christ. The resurrected Christ is the almighty, eternal, holy, glorious, resplendent, renowned, majestic Lord. He is worthy of all of the honor and the glory and the worship and the praise that our bodies and our souls can give. The brightness of his glory will never fade and it will never end. The radiance of his splendor will never diminish. The worthiness of his honor will never, ever, ever, ever decrease. So let us rejoice and tremble at the risen Christ. Let us worship the risen Christ. Amen? Worship is the only proper response to the risen Christ. Now, as we consider the risen Christ, as we look to these realities, there are two concerns that I have here, if you want to call these applications. When I say concern, I really just mean care for your souls. This is what I'm praying about. This is what I was praying about this week. The first concern is this. My first concern is that there are some of you here who look at the evidence of the resurrected Christ, and yet you still reject him. Or maybe there's some of you here that you maybe believe or you know mentally that, yes, Jesus was raised from the grave, but your life hasn't been changed. Maybe you think that you're a Christian, but you don't live for Christ. You haven't been changed at all. Maybe you come to church on Easter or Christmas. Maybe you give him mental assent, but your life hasn't been changed by Christ. I think as we look at the risen Christ, this is a time where we need to examine our hearts to see if we truly believe in Christ, if we've truly been made new through the power of his resurrection. And I think this is so important, and it's deeply connected to the risen Christ because of this passage in Acts 17. I urge you to consider this. Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." Now God commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn away from their sins and to come to Christ for refuge. Why? Because God has appointed a day where he will judge the living and the dead. There will be a day where all of us will stand before the throne of Christ, and all of our thoughts, our desires, our words, our actions will be laid bare before him, and he will judge the world in righteousness, which means that he will judge according to his perfectly righteous standard. We will all have to stand before that, and the only way that you can be saved from being thrown into the hellfire is by turning away from your sins and putting your faith in Christ Jesus. And we know this will happen because the passage actually continues. It says, "And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Because Christ has been raised from the dead, that is God saying, this will for sure happen. You will for sure be judged by the living Christ. And so I urge you, I don't know where all of you are at with the Lord this morning, but I urge you to consider your soul, and I urge you to turn away from your sin. Come to Christ. Now, the second concern that I have this morning is for those of you who are here this morning and you're suffering. Life is hard. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling insecure, maybe in your relationship with Christ. Maybe you're lacking assurance. Maybe you're not sure if this is even real. Sometimes it feels unbelievable. But as we look at the risen Christ, this is true. It is an undeniable historical and biblical fact. And because the resurrection of Jesus is true, then that means all of this is true. Christianity is true. Jesus is who he says he is. And that means, beloved believer, even though you're suffering right now, we know that scripture is true. That means that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Or if you're struggling with insecurity, we can believe his promise that there is nothing that will separate us from the love of Christ. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of Christ. We can believe that he who began a good work in us, he will bring it to completion. We can believe that in Christ, all of our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. We can believe that in Christ, we are loved no matter what. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow because Jesus is going to provide exactly what we need when we need it. And so as we look at the risen Christ, let us be reminded that this is our risen Christ. And let us have confidence. Let us have confidence that he is who he says he is. And let us rest our souls in him. Beloved, all of this is true. I said at the beginning that Christianity is futile, our faith is in vain if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. But he did. It's an undeniable fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And that means all of this is true. So let us take heart. And we know this is true because he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you conquered the grave. We thank you that you have done all that you said you will do. You said you were going to be raised on the third day, and you were. And I pray that that would give us deep confidence in you, that you are true. Your word is true. Christianity is true. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who are struggling. I pray that you would comfort them in the reality of the risen Christ. And God, I pray for those who are here this morning who are rejecting you, or those who maybe think that they're believers and they're not. Would you reveal yourself to them? Would they see the glory of the risen Christ? And would they truly come to you in humble repentance and faith? Would you move, O God, by the power of your Spirit? For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.